All right, so today we are going to be delving into a topic, and I will start with a story that we are all familiar with, but that we that paves the way with where we are going today. And that story begins with the fact that Saul is dead. Saul is dead, and David has been made king over all Israel. He was made king first of Judah and then all of Israel, and now he is ruling as God's king over God's people. David is a man after God's own heart that God has made a covenant with to bless him and that his kingdom will last forever. The people are now at war. They're at war with the Ammonites. And David is not with his people. He is on the couch, quite literally. And David arises from his couch, and he goes and he takes a stroll on the roof of his palace. We all know where this is going, so let's settle into it. David is strolling on this roof, perhaps looking over his kingdom. And as he looks over on a neighboring roof, there is a woman who is bathing, who is naked, who has caught his eye. And David looks and he sees, and he looks at her with desire, and he sees that she is very beautiful and she is alone. So David goes and inquires about this woman, and it's told to him that she is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, who is currently not on his couch, but who is currently at war fighting for Israel. And so David, in his desire, goes, summons her to him, and then using his power as man and king, he lays with her. He has sex with her. David is married, it should also be noted, and so is Bathsheba. And then she goes away. And then she goes home and she takes a very different sort of bath than the bath she took before. After a little while, Bathsheba finds that she is with child, and it is not Uriah's child because he is at war, it is David's, and she lets David know. And David understands the severity of this, that his deeds done in darkness will soon be shouted from the rooftops. And so he sends for Uriah to bring him home from battle. And Uriah comes back from battle and he meets with the king, I'm sure very confused about things. And if you look in scripture, it's very even clear that David really, he starts with small talk. He says, how is the battle? How are the men? How is Joab? How is everything going? And he says these things are going well, and he's kind of confused. And David, but he poses it as an inquiry about the war. And so then David says, you know what, before you go back, why don't you go home, eat and drink, gather your strength, be with your wife, and then go back to war after that. And David's scheme here is obviously that after being gone for so long that he will come to his beautiful wife and that they will lay together and that this can cover up his sin, that it will be seen to be Uriah's child and not David's. Uriah does not do this. He said he goes and he sleeps on the porch. He sleeps right on the king's porch. And David asks him why he did this, and he says, the men are in foxholes and dying right now. They haven't been with their wives in months. They're hungry, they're tired, they're weak. How can I, right now, as that's all happening, go and enjoy these pleasures? The work is not done. How can I just sit on my couch? David settles into a bit of panic, and so he says, just stay a little bit longer. And then he goes ahead and he throws a little party for him and Uriah, and he gets Uriah drunk. And thinking, oh, now I can hamper his reasoning and his thoughts, and my plan will succeed. And Uriah, despite his drunkenness, stays firm in what he is doing. And so we see a contrast of the sober-mindedness of David versus the sober-mindedness of a drunk Uriah. And so then Uriah is getting sent off to war, and David says, take this note with you. And this note that David had written says something very simple, and that is, Joab, the commander of his army, he says, Joab, go and take your army and bring it into a very heavily, like, militarized place, a very dangerous place, with Uriah at the front, and then fall back, and allow Uriah to perish, basically. And so Uriah, without reading this note, takes this death note with him, puts it in his pocket, and he takes it off to war, and he hands it to Joab. Joab then, certainly a little confused, but following the orders of his king, takes his army right up to the wall of the enemy. He takes him right up to the wall. And as this is happening, the Ammonites, the people that they're up against, go after them and surround them. And so it's not easy to then pull back and withdraw to leave only Uriah. And so the people are taken. Archers are pinning people down with their arrows. Even women are standing on the edge of the wall and just dropping stones onto this army. And the army takes quite a blow. And Joab sends a messenger to David and to tell David of an update of how things are going. And he says, tell him all the things. Tell him of the defeat. Tell him that people have died with crushed heads and arrows. And if he gets mad and if he's very upset at this defeat, remind him that Uriah has perished in all this. And so the messenger comes to David, and David receives a message, and the messenger said, and also Uriah has perished. And then David says, in his calm collectedness, go ahead and tell Joab, don't worry about this defeat. The sword gets who the sword gets. Like, who can see these things coming in war? Which is not how David has ever treated war before. The Lord is who commands the battle. And so David is now, for lack of a better term, safe. His main problem is Uriah. Nobody else knows that Uriah hasn't slept with this woman. The man is dead. His sin is taken care of. And after all of this, we come to 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 13, that says, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and he grew it with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. So, we have this tale of just an amazing amount of sin, like a debaucherous amount of sin. We have the man after God's own heart, step after step, going into sin. He's not with his men at war. He's lusting. He is coveting. He is committing adultery and fornication. He's making himself and herself unclean according to Levitical law. He's making wicked commands. He's committing murder and resulting in the death of many of God's people. Remember, this is the man after God's own heart. This is the man whom chapters earlier God said, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is the covenant King David that we all love and respect. This covenant that God makes with David results in Jesus being the son of David, reigning as the King Messiah who will rescue us all. This is who David is, and this is all the things that David has done. David has walked deeply, deeply into sin, and it started as started casual and grew into something fierce and murderous and horrible. And then, what does God do with this? What does God do with David? How do we right now hold David in respect? How do we right now look to David as a type of Jesus Christ who was a king that Jesus came in his lineage? How do we get there? Because God sent Nathan to David. Without Nathan, this story of David really doesn't go the direction that it ends up going. It really doesn't. He sends Nathan to rebuke David and see the result. And we'll get back into this, and I don't want to gloss over this too quickly. But after that, David repents, and you can read Psalm 51, which is the most beautiful repentant psalm out there. And then God puts away his sin. Even all of this debaucherous, horrible, wicked sin that if we saw it done today, we ourselves would struggle with forgiving. God puts it away. And he uses the avenue of Nathan's rebuke to David to do this. And so this morning, we took a while talking about all this, but this is the setting that we have ourselves in, because we're gonna be talking about rebuke this morning. The Bible has a lot of words for it, and these all have a little bit of differences, but they also can be interchangeable in ways. The Bible talks about rebuke and reproof and correction and chastisement and discipline. And the Bible focuses so much on these things because the human heart needs correcting. Even as Christians, even as people after God's own heart, we need correcting. And without this correcting, sin is dangerous, and we need this. And David deeply needed this, because you could see time and again, there would be a time where David would be walking, and then when Bathsheba came to David and said, I am pregnant, or when she walked away, or that feeling right after you've sinned that comes like, oh, I have done something horribly wrong. These are all moments that David had to be like, oh, I've done something wrong. Oh, she's pregnant. Oh my gosh, I need to get Uriah home. We need to get all this taken care of. I need to repent, all these things. And he did not. And he, one after another, sin just kept ensnaring him and ensnaring him until Uriah was dead, and so were many of his people. And so this is the danger of sin. And so, and the heart, human heart needs correcting. And so this morning we're going to talk about rebuke, because rebuke is a really important thing that God has given us. Rebuke is a gift, and we need to use it well. And that's going to be the focus of this morning. Usually here at Gospel Church, we do something called expository preaching, which is taking a passage and walking through it step by step, and more importantly, taking a passage and seeing what is the main point that the writer of this passage was trying to make, and then making that the main point of the sermon. So that way the scripture is guiding us, and we speak the words of God. And this morning we're going to be doing something more topical. And this is not less biblical or less the Holy Spirit at work. We're using the whole Bible as a text to guide us in this specific topic. And so that's what we're doing today. Our passage today is the whole Bible, and we'll use a few bigger texts to guide us, to keep us grounded. But we're going to talk about rebuke. Rebuke is is something that our culture right now, and that we each deal with, is like a really big thing. Right now, everybody has an understanding of what is wrong. Something is wrong, and we need to deal with it. And there are people who are saying, something is wrong, But like we're all wrong. So how can any of us say anything? And then if you look on social media or the news or even just groups of people talking, there's just like a lot of just accusations getting thrown out there wildly. There's people getting in arguments because people are just being blunt and true, and there's truth and there's love, but there's also, it's just mixed in with chaos, and it can be really, really hard to understand how rebuke ought to work in the world that we live in. So we're going to examine that this morning using the scripture. So first, when we get into it, let me ask, what is rebuke? All right, what is rebuke? And there's a passage in Luke that really helps us clarify this a little bit. It's Luke 8:24, and the disciples are in a boat, and they went, and the storm is raging, and they went and woke Jesus, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Rebuke is a command to stop. That's what rebuke is. In our context today, it's you are sinning. Stop doing that. That is ultimately what rebuke is. This is the same word, even in the Greek, that Jesus said later on in Luke. He says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So when he says rebuke him, he's saying the same thing as he rebuked the storms. Just stop. Stop doing what you're doing. You see this. You see the sinning. You see the waves crashing. You rebuke it and you say to stop. And why do we do this? And we've mentioned this already a little bit. Because sin is dangerous. And sin is rebellious to our Creator. Sin is rebellious to God. Sin is rebellion against God who is holy and just and beautiful. And we just spent a lot of time worshiping this God. And if we are in sin, we need to stop doing it. And if we can't see it, we need somebody to tell us to stop doing it. That's ultimately what it is. Sin is dangerous. And we have died to sin. How can we still live in it? We ought to not still continue to live in sin. Romans tells us that. So we must stop. We must repent. We have to turn around. Like if we are in sin and if we are in continued sin, we must turn around. And we must help those we love to turn around as well, because that's a loving thing to do. And more specifically for rebuke purposes, we know that sin is bad and we need to stop, but sometimes we don't see our own sin. Sometimes we don't see it. Sin is blinding. God sent prophets for this very thing in the Old Testament, like Jonah is sent to Nineveh, right? And Jonah is sent to Nineveh, and he doesn't want to go, but he goes, and he says, like, if you don't repent of your sin, God is going to destroy the city. And then immediately the king says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger that we might not perish. That's the desired outcome, is that he goes in and he says, repent, you're in sin. And then almost suddenly the king's like, we are in sin. That is true. And thank you for telling us. And now we can repent and we can kneel before the Lord and fast. And God will show mercy to us, and that is the desired outcome. So, with that long introduction, we're going to get into rebuke. And rebuke is a gift, and we must use it well. Today we're going to talk about receiving rebuke well. We must receive rebuke well. We must understand sin well. And we must rebuke others well, because rebuke is a gift. Right before we get into point one, which is receiving rebuke well, there are probably, and this is an overgeneralization, but there are probably two kinds of people in this room. There are probably some people who hear that we're talking about rebuke and are like, yes, good. We need more rebuking of sin. There is sin that is rampant in this country. There is sin that is rampant in the church. There is sin that is rampant in the world abroad. And we need, like, sin is, we need to crack down on sin. And there is a good amount of truth that's in that. And then there is another kind of person in this room that says, no, like, let's not talk about rebuke, please. Like, this is uncomfortable, and it's really judging. Like, we are hypocrites if we rebuke, because we are sinning, and like, how can I, who have sinned, go and talk to somebody? And we really need a lot of mercy, and we really need a lot of forgiveness, and we really need to just, like, God will deal with their sin, but, like, this is not what the church needs to be doing right now. And you might, and there's even within that, there is really good, beautiful things of desires for mercy and desire for lack of hypocrisy. So if you are one of these people, I want to ask you, like, search your own heart. Take a second right now and think, do I love rebuke or do I cringe from it? And if, so take a second and think about that in your own heart. And if you are one, I want you to lean in. I want you to, we'll talk about this a little bit later and I'll remind us of this. I want you to lean in, if you are somebody that wants rebuke, to lean into the carefulness and to the mercy and to the and to that way of thinking. And if you are one that's like, no, I think it's not gold, then I want you to lean into the boldness necessary in rebuking your brother. Like, both of these things are necessary. And I want you to check your own heart and see where you lie on this, because this is a big issue that, and there are probably, most of us are probably somewhere in between those. And so just take this moment and examine your heart, because rebuke is necessary and we need it in the church. And so we're going to go about it that way. So first we're going to start with receiving rebuke well. As I said earlier, sometimes we are the ones who don't see the sin, right? We sometimes are David. Sometimes I think we can all look back in our lives and see a time where we were doing something, and then way later than it should have happened, we like realized our sin. Like, we can be blind to it, and it can even be now. There can be things in our own lives that we're just not seeing. And I think we can all relate to that, because we all know that we're sinners, but sometimes we're seeing people hurt by us, and we're seeing people that are wounded by the things we say, and we just like, I don't understand why that's happening. There is sin in us that sometimes we don't see. And we are like David, so we must receive it well. And rebuke in Scripture comes from two places. It comes from God and other people. So first, we need to receive rebuke well from God. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplined us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let me read that last part again. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I really love how the author of Hebrews says this, because oftentimes in Christianity we can think like, okay, I got to really enjoy this rebuke. Like, I really got to enjoy this discipline and this suffering that I'm enduring from God. But he says all of it seems painful rather than pleasant. Like, it does not seem pleasant, but later it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. Like, righteousness is grown in the people who are disciplined by God. And we see in parenting, we see how discipline is necessary for children, don't we? And we see that it is good for the child to be disciplined by their parents, right? And even if those of us who aren't parents, or even those of us who weren't parented well, we can still glean from this, right? We can see in the children of those around us, like, or that discipline is good, that when a child is disciplined well and that they're told right from wrong, they grow up in righteousness. They don't get to go along thinking that they know everything is right, because we're all born in sin and no knowledge of righteousness. And so we need to be taught it. We need to be told what is right and what is wrong, because if we're not, then we will only embrace what is wrong, because that is what is born in us. And if you were not disciplined well as a child, like if your parents were not disciplining you well and you resent them for that, or if you really struggle with that, like, know that you have a father right now who is going to discipline you. And that, like, if you are in Christ, you have a father right now who will discipline you and is worthy of respect, because he loves you and he cares for you. And this is really good. And so we've talked about suffering and hardship a lot in this church, because we all go through it. And many times in these, we can see the consequences of our own sin. Have you ever suffered for doing what is wrong? That is the worst, isn't it? Because, I mean, Peter even says, like, of what benefit is it that you suffer for doing what is wrong? So therefore, suffer for doing what is right. But in suffering for doing what is wrong, God is disciplining you. God is showing you the wickedness. If you put your hand on a stove and you get burned, you don't put your hand on the stove again. And what a gift is that, to not continue to burn your flesh on this stove. And so God is out to see that. So in your life, look to God and look to how he is disciplining you and look to how he is rebuking you and receive it well. Thank him for that. Every now and then, when you have experienced a trial based on something that has come about because of your sin, learn the lesson and then thank God for that. Like, thank him for that, because though it was not pleasant, it was for your good, and it's because he loves you. Cultivate that in your heart. And one of the big ways now that God rebukes us is through other believers who have the Holy Spirit of God in them, doesn't he? And we should receive this well as well. Proverbs, if you just take a stroll through the books of Solomon, like, he just says this over and over and over again. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Don't be a scoffer. Listen to rebuke. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows to a fool. Be a man of understanding and receive the rebuke well, and it will go deep, and it will change you for righteousness. Ecclesiastes 7:5. We went over this really recently. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Right? And Tom said, we want a God who approves everything we do, don't we? We want a God that approves everything we do, but we don't have a God who approves everything we do. We have a God who loves us and hates sin and will work out righteousness and holiness in our own lives. And so we ought to be thankful for that. And we ought to be thankful for wise people in our lives who rebuke us. We ought to be thankful for friends who will rebuke us. That is something that is a benefit to us. It was a deep, deep benefit to David for Nathan to rebuke him. It was a deep, deep benefit. So look into our own heart. Let's look into our own hearts right now and say, when we are rebuked, what happens? When you are rebuked, when somebody calls you out on your sin, what is your first instinct? Think on this hard. When was the last time somebody called you out on your sin? And what was your response? Was it self-defense immediately? Did you justify everything that you did? And maybe you were even right about what you were doing, but did you immediately just cut to, like, self-defense? I'm not wrong here. Don't judge me. Don't we hear that a lot? And don't we say that a lot? Don't judge me, man. Like, you don't know who I am. Like, you don't know what I've been through. Don't judge me for what I'm doing. And isn't that a perfect wall to put up? Like, if you just put, don't judge me, just keep that away from me, then you get to just continue in your sin and there's nothing they can do to you. And even if they don't listen to you, even if they press on, you can still be mad at them for judging you and stay in your sin. Is that how you respond? Do you turn it around on them? You say, well, what you're doing is actually even worse than what I'm doing. Why should I even listen to you? Is this humility? Is this the way that we ought to receive rebuke, this gift? So somebody's offering you a gift, an unpleasant gift, but a gift nonetheless. And do we slap it out of their hands? Do we keep it away? Do we push it away? Think about this. This is really important. What ought we to do instead? We ought to receive the gift. We ought to receive it. And I think this is really easier said than done, but what really helps is to take a step back and to embrace it, to think on it. And maybe your first instinct is they are wrong about everything that they just said, but just take a moment. If you are rebuked, just take a moment. Think on it. Go and pray on it. Say, I need to, like, if it, sometimes it's immediate. They'll say, you have done this. And they're like David, you are the man, you have done this. And then David said, I have sinned. Like, I see that now. It's very clear. But sometimes it's not very clear. And if it's not very clear, take a moment, step back, and go to your knees in prayer. And if it's true, everything that they've said about you or some of the things that they've said about you, confess and repent to God first, because your sin is against him first. And David even says this in his repentance about this, is that his sin wasn't first against Bathsheba. It wasn't first against Uriah or the people that died on the battlefield. It was against God first. It says, to you and you only I have sinned. And so repent of that to God first, and then go and confess and repent to the rebuker and thank them. Because this is you. This is a sweet thing that has happened to you. This is a beautiful thing that has happened to you because Proverbs says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You don't have to go the wrong way anymore. Like, you were walking in the wrong way. You were acting in rebellion. And now you see it and you get to turn around. You get to walk in holiness. You get to walk in repentance and love and in righteousness. This is a beautiful thing. I think we have it in our heads a lot that it's just terrible to be wrong. And it is terrible to be wrong. So don't just stay in your wrongness. Like, rejoice that somebody has pointed out the wrongness and live in righteousness. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You're being sanctified. You're made holy. You're made more like Jesus, and you're pleasing to God with your actions. What a gift that this person has offered to you. Receive rebuke well and ponder these things in your heart. And do I receive rebuke well? And let's walk and receive rebuke well together. Because rebuke is a gift. The second point we want to make is that we want to understand sin well. And this is really important. And this is kind of bridging the gap between receiving and giving rebuke, is that we have to understand sin really, really well. If you understand God and God's heart, then you'll understand sin. And if you understand sin, you will know how to cut it out of your life, and you can more easily identify it in your brother or sister's eye. And we want to do this in broad and specific ways, right? We want to understand sin really broadly. And the way we do that, the most effective way to do that, is to study the Word of God. It's to study it really, really well. And if you are reading and you come across a question, then just keep studying until you understand that. Just keep studying until you understand why things are right and why things are wrong and what God's heart is. This is really, really important. It says in Scripture, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So this correction and this reproof can even happen through the Word of God, right? We need to receive the rebuke of God well. And so if we're looking in Scripture and we see that we have sinned, or that there is a sin in Scripture that we are doing, we ought to repent of that. And we can understand sin in really broad and big ways that will help us to understand sin in our own life and sin in each other's life. Because it's really important. Because if we search the Scriptures, we can know what is wrong or right according to God Almighty. Because sometimes the culture around us is not going to have that pinned down. Right? There are examples, and I think we've all seen this, of people that are really upset about certain sins that aren't sins at all. Right, I've talked to Tom and Nikki about travels that they've had, and people were like, "These people aren't Christians. They have mustaches and they're riding motorcycles. These aren't the things of Christians." Right, and we see these. It's silly when we think about it, but these are things, and there are just many of these things all around. We like cigarettes and playing cards and all these kind of things, but it gets even broader than that and deeper than that. There are things that we get hung up on that, like, these are sins, these are sins, these are sins, and God has given us just a wonderful world full of gifts that all can be used for right or for wrong. And so if we study the Scriptures, if we look deep into that and we study it and we get to know the heart of God, then we can see that man's wearing a mustache. Like, how dare he? And then you search the Scripture and you find that it's not wrong to wear a mustache. And then we can rightly not rebuke somebody for wearing a mustache, right? And we can rightly wear a mustache proud because we have studied the Scriptures and understood what is right and wrong. These are silly examples, but this is really, really important because sometimes it's really hard to decipher, okay, is this sin or is this just something that rubs me the wrong way? And like, the more you study Scripture and the more you get to know God and God's heart, the better rebuke will be towards you and the better rebuke will be from you. It just really, really will. And you will see why God hates certain sins. This is really important, too, because some things are really sinful, but we go about it all the wrong way, or we just see, the Bible says this is sin, and therefore I'm just going to say no. But there's reasons for why God says things are sin. Like, God does not forbid homosexuality because he hates love and is uncompassionate, right? Is our God uncompassionate? Does he hate love? No. Right? But this is something that people will think about why God says this is sin. God doesn't forbid abortion because he hates women. Does God hate women? Absolutely, he does not. Absolutely, he does not. But he forbids abortion. Right? And we see these things and we can see, because in creation, God created man and woman to represent Christ in the church, and that gets at a root of why we believe that man and woman should be together and not man and man or woman and woman, right? That's a bigger picture than just homosexuality is bad, right? We see that God values life and that God, that man was made in God's image and that he values and that he knit together people in the womb. And that is why he forbids abortion. Isn't that bigger than just like, stop it. You shouldn't be doing that with your body, right? This is huge. And the more we get to understand God's heart, the better we can talk about it, the better we can listen to it, the better we can rebuke it and receive rebuke. And not just be known as people that are hateful or judgmental or hypocritical. These are really important things. Also, in your study of the scripture, you can see the things that the Bible whispers and the things that the Bible shouts, right? Have you built up a whisper in scripture to be the main thing that God super cares about? There's one little thing that is true and that's been refined seven times, but outside of the context of scripture, have you made this to be all of scripture? Have we done this? Is there something that God is shouting and proclaiming and that you're just like, well, that's not as big of a deal as this little thing over here, right? These are things that studying the scripture and listening to sermons and being with the body of Christ will teach us. And we ought to be diligent about this so that we can give and receive rebuke well and be holy like he is holy. Do we have hobby horses that aren't God's hobby horses? Right, this doesn't mean that a person can't devote their lives to ending some sort of specific tyranny. Okay, so there are people out there who are, there is slavery going on and people have just devoted their life to ending slavery. There is abortion out there and there are people out there that are devoting their life to ending abortion. Like, these are really, really helpful. Moses made a big deal about slavery for a while. Like, slavery was a hobby horse of Moses for like a good long while. And it ought to have been because he saw the wickedness and he was dealing with it, right? But this slavery isn't everything, but it's important to devote yourself to that, but understand it in the context of Scripture. And why is slavery wrong? And why should we deal with it? And not ignore the fact that there are other things like idolatry going on in Moses' life that he also has to deal with. Does that make sense? I might be talking a little fast, but we want to understand sin. We want to understand how the Bible talks about things. Because the Bible isn't just a list of rules of do and don'ts. The Bible shows us the heart of God, and the more we know about the heart of God, the better we can listen, the better we can rebuke, the better we can speak to each other. And it's also really important, and I've said this a couple times, to listen and to understand the true state of the things around us. Do we know the true state of the sin in the people around us and in our culture? Because it can be really easy right now to flood our mind with juicy morsels not fed by evidence or fed by... it's really hard to understand what's true nowadays, isn't it? It's really hard to understand what's true. And that doesn't mean we give up on anything, but it does mean that we don't just, like, we've been on Facebook for hours and hours and hours and we feel like we understand the culture. We don't. We don't understand. That's not how we understand the culture. And I've been guilty of this, and I think many of us have been guilty of this, of thinking like, okay, I've seen that. Like, I understand what's going on in the culture. And then you can just speak broadly to the things you've seen on Facebook. And this is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Because it can be also really easy in these things to listen to one side or to have everything be like very one-sided. And Proverbs says that the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. And isn't this difficult in this culture? Isn't this difficult right now to see what is right and what is wrong? And so this takes a lot of prayer. Right, this takes a lot of reading the scripture. This takes more time studying the word of God than it does like watching the news. It really does. You are going to know more about what's going on in your culture right now if you spend a lot of time in prayer, if you spend a lot of time in the word of God, if you spend a lot of time evangelizing, honestly, you're going to get to know the heart of your culture really well. And this is what's going to teach you about your culture more than anything else. Are you looking to something that is less than satisfactory for your information? Or are you looking to God himself? Because God knows. God knows exactly the heart of every situation. And he has opened his mouth freely to you. So listen to him. Understand his heart. Clothe yourself in prayer and listen deeply to those struggling with sin. Right? Listen deeply, especially in your context, to those struggling with sin. This is really important. Just listen, ask questions, get to know what's going on, because likely they're not struggling with the sin just because one day they woke up and were like, I'm going to sin this sin today. It's possible that suffering brought this sin about in their life. It's possible that a hardening of their heart has gone on, and you can understand them and you can understand those around you better with deep amount of listening and examining your own heart at what leads you to sin. Look into your own heart. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Listen to your own heart. Understand what brings you to sin. And through all of this, through searching the scriptures, through listening to God's word preached, to evangelizing, to praying, to just being on your knees before the Lord all the time. Isn't this what the Bible always talks about? And isn't this, these all sound like Sunday school answers, but God is saying, look at all the resources I've given you. Look at how you can understand my heart. Deeply delve into these things and know the heart of God so that you can understand sin well, because rebuke is a gift and we must use it well. And the way we rebuke well is by understanding sin, because what are we doing in rebuke other than saying, you are sinning, stop it? And if we don't understand sin really well, then we can do a lot of damage in our rebuking. We deeply can, because we are going about it without understanding, without wisdom, without listening, and we become a bull in a china shop just saying, stop it, and knocking things over. So now we come to our final point, which is rebuke others well. And this is what we've been building to, but we haven't really been building to this. Everything has been very, like, as important as this up until this point. And we want to rebuke others well, and we want to rebuke others carefully and boldly. And so I'll remind you at the beginning, like, if you are somebody that is really all about, we need to just get more rebuke in this world, then I would encourage you to lean into the carefulness that is required for rebuke. And if you are somebody that's like, no, I think it can be hypocritical and like we do more damage than good by rebuking people, then I want you to lean really into the boldness of this part. So first, we start with carefully. We rebuke others well. We must rebuke others well. Jesus said to rebuke somebody who's in sin. We don't have an option in the church to not be rebuking our brethren from their sin. But we must do it humbly. Under everything we've said so far, Matthew chapter 7, verses 2 through 5 says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So how can we as Christians not be hypocrites? By looking to the log that's in our own eye. And how do we do that? By receiving rebuke well and by understanding scripture well and then receiving the rebuke that comes from God and changing. Like, that is how we remove the log from our own eye. So we built to this. We're humble. But then it says, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it doesn't say, don't clear out the specks in your brother's eye. Just focus on the log that's in your eye. It says, focus on the log that's in your eye, take it out, and then, like, if you were trying to clean a speck out of somebody's eye while this log was sticking out of your eye, you're going to have a really hard time doing it. But once you remove that, then your brother has a speck in their eye. Like, get it out. There was one time I was working construction, and I wasn't wearing goggles while I was cutting some. Actually, no, you know what? I think I was wearing goggles while I was doing this. And a thing of sawdust, like, crept around the goggles, got into my eye, and I spent the day. I grew ill. I really did. Like, it wouldn't come out, and I kept trying and trying, and my eyes started getting goopy and goopy, and I left home, and I just ran, like, to the shower, and I was pouring things in, and I was feeling sick. I started to feel genuinely ill, like, nauseous because of this little speck that was in my eye that was destroying me. And it didn't come out till the next day. It must have worked its way out in my sleep. But the point is, like, deal with the speck in your brother's eye, but don't do it with the log sticking out of your own eye. But please, get the speck out of your brother's eye. And when you do so, know that you are right in doing so. And how do you know that you are right? Because you have listened well, because you understand sin well, and you understand that you have perceived the situation rightly. Walk into that well. Listen well. James 1, 19 through 20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Right? So we must be slow to speak and quick to listen. This has to cultivate us, and that's how we understand things well, and that's how we know that we are right in doing so. Because the worst thing that we can do, one of the worst things that we can do is to go and rebuke somebody for something that is right. God says, don't call what is good evil. Like, if you are going in there hastily without having listened well, then you are going to do damage. You are not going to be helpful, and you want to be helpful, right? We want to be helpful. So listen well, and then also speak well according to the need of the moment. And this takes a lot of wisdom, right? Don't let out any foul word come out of your mouth, but such is for the need of the moment. Like, understand the moment and speak well to the person. Tom has talked about this in other sermons as well. The proverb says to answer and to not answer a fool according to his folly. Like, those are both commands by God to do, but it takes wisdom and discernment in what you're doing. So think, like, just think and listen before you speak, and it will be of great service to you, and be in a lot of prayer. And then even this one always just hits me really hard. Matthew 12:36-37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Every careless word, you will be held accountable to. So keep that deeply in mind. Keep that deeply in mind when you are talking on Facebook. You will be held accountable before God Almighty for every word that you print on Facebook, every single one. So think well before you say things. In big groups, it can be really easy to generalize and to like speak and be upset about sin and just start throwing things out there, and you have no idea. There can be somebody in there who you have just shot a million like hot arrows into without knowing. This is a really hard thing to discern. And so when we are speaking about sin specifically, because sin is dangerous and weighty and rebellion against God and has eternal hellish weight to it, don't be flippant in the way you talk about sin in big groups or on Facebook or to somebody that you know very little about, because these things can do a lot of damage. So be careful with the way you speak, and speak gently. 2 Timothy 2:24-26 says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Well, isn't it interesting that Jesus says to, like, somebody's in the snare of the devil and you still need to approach them with gentleness, and that's how they get out. Isn't that amazing? We have to know that sin comes with shame and guilt and confusion, and a gentle answer turns away wrath. And we want the person to receive this answer, don't we? So we want to be gentle and kind and having listened. And I know I'm repeating a lot of things, but this is just get this into our hearts. We need to listen. We need to pray. We need to be slow to speak. We need to be gentle. We need to be kind, because we want to restore them to God. Because we want to restore them to God, because this is of a great benefit to them. And I think I'm running low on time, but I want to also get to the boldness that is required for this, because it seems, all this seems like, oh yeah, obviously we do this, but no, this is a difficult, difficult thing. It's a scary thing to rebuke somebody. But we must approach it with boldness, right? The passage that we read from Ezekiel earlier talks about a man who is sounding the trumpet that somebody is coming. And if you are the trumpeter and you don't tell anybody that bad things are coming, then you are guilty for what happens to those people. If you sound the trumpet and they don't deal with it, if they don't prepare rightly, then they're guilty of that. So if you see sin in your brother's life and you do not do anything about it, then you have been given guilt to that. It says that the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So this is really important that you do this. Proverbs says, "Whoever says to the wicked, 'You are in the right,' will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them." So you ought to rebuke the wicked. It will be of great blessing to you even. "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." This is really just understand that rebuke is good for the person, and it is a blessing to you to do this to these people. And we do it out of love, because we want to restore the brother, right? We've mentioned this already. Matthew 18 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." Hallelujah. Because our brethren are walking as a blind man towards a sinkhole, right? They're walking, they don't see it. And if you see this, it is your loving and kind thing to do to turn them from the danger that is approaching them. Because we care about our brothers and sisters, we must rebuke them in their sin. It will be deeply hard. You may lose friendships over this. You will probably lose friendships over this. But Jesus says that no one who has left brothers or sisters or mother or father will not receive 100-fold now in this time. who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You will be rewarded for losing these friends by doing what is right. You may be reviled. You may be scolded for doing what is right, but rejoice because you are blessed, because so they persecuted the prophets who were before. You are blessed. You are rewarded for it, and it is very good. And you may lose even more than all of this. Think of Nathan for a second. Nathan is about to rebuke king of all Israel. Like, Nathan could kill him, kill his entire family, and curse his entire generations for years to come. Like, that's what Nathan is going up against. But he knows what's sinful. He sees what's clearly sinful. God has sent him. He's a prophet of the Lord, and so now he comes to David at risk of his entire life and his entire family's life. But he does it anyway because it was very good for David, and thank God for Nathan, because we would be in a very different place even right now if it weren't for David, or if it weren't for Nathan. And it is worth it, right? So how do we do this? And I just want to, we're coming to the end here. How do we do this? Because we talk all about this, but how do I now practically go out and talk to somebody about their sin? Well, first, you pray. You pray deeply. You examine your heart, right? You take the log out of your own eye. Then you go ahead and you pray some more. And you understand and you listen and you dwell on this. You search the scriptures and read whole chapters of the scriptures. You don't just go, okay, my friend is struggling with greed. Let me go type in greed on a Bible search site. Here's a verse that says, don't be greedy. That's it. Like, read the whole chapter. Like, understand everything that is involved with the greed. And then after having prayed and listened and understood everything really well and checked your own heart a bunch of times to understand that you are not going at them in anger, you are not going, but you're going at them for their good, then you approach them gently. You approach them gently. And you should be specific biblically as what they're doing wrong. Don't be like, you're just really messing up in a lot of ways, man. You show them the scripture, walk through, look, this is exactly the specific thing that you are doing that is rebellion against God. And then if they come back at you with anger or resentment or reviling, respond gently, respond kindly, because you are out this for their good. You really are. And then afterwards, pray for them deeply, because they might not repent right away, but just continue to pray. This is how we do it. And it is worth it, because in James, it says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Do you believe that? That if you restore your brother from wandering, you will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That is what rebuke does. What a gift of God is that. Because Jesus died and rose again, and he broke the bonds of sin, and you are now, if your brother is a Christian and they are in Christ, they are in Christ, and he has sent us his spirit and commanded us to rebuke sin. And now because of what Jesus did and because of the Holy Spirit that's in your life and because of his scriptures that he's given, you now can minister to one another as the body of Christ. And you can keep each other on the narrow path, right? Because if we say that we walk in the light, but we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Thanks be to God for this gift of rebuke. Because God's people can endure. They can walk in the light. They can bring each other in the light and endure, having had the blood of Jesus cleanse them from all sin. Jesus broke sin, and he then commands his people to keep each other accountable, because thorns can come up and choke people out, can't they? Can't they show people to not be truly saved? And so rebuke really, truly rescues people from hell because of God, because of the work and the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. He has broke the bonds of sin, and now he has continued that through his people rebuking each other. Thanks be to God for this, because he has rescued us from sin, and he continues to rescue us through each other. So receive rebuke well, understand sin well, and rebuke others well, because rebuke is a gift from God. Let's pray. God, thank you for rebuke. God, help us in our lives. This is a difficult task that you have appointed to us, but you have given us your Holy Spirit to give us strength in doing so. So we thank you for that. Give us strength and love and mercy and gentleness towards one another, because we want to be right before you. God, we really, really want to be right before you. And we thank you that we are seen is right before you because of Jesus' blood. So help us to walk in holiness. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.